All right, let's get started. Good morning. Welcome to Sierra Community Church. Glad you're here with us today. As Nick said, if you're visiting, I hope this is a time in your week that you can find some encouragement here. And glad that you're with us today. Happy Mother's Day for all you mothers out there. Thanks for putting up with us ornery children for as long as you have. There's a special place in heaven for mothers who have patience for their children. I was talking to my wife last night, and she said, it's this, you know, pretty deep theological thought she had. She said, "Did you ever notice that Adam and Eve didn't have children until after sin entered the world?" Huh. It's a picture of our children. So yes, again, thank you, moms. Love you, Mom, and appreciate all that you guys do for us. All right, we are in the book. Oh no, I've got one thing that's really important to talk about before we get into the message. This is something that I'm so excited because we've not been able to do this for over a year. Because of COVID, we were not able to go and take our high school students out into the mission field last year. And this year, we weren't going to be able to go back there either. They'd closed travel to non-residents. And so we found somewhere to take our kids and get them back out on the mission field. And that is the Wind River Reservation in Wyoming. Woo! Yeah, I'm really excited. Now, it's going to present a lot of challenges because normally we put 200-plus people in this building and we serve tacos and do a fundraiser, and we're not able to do that this year. So we are coming to the church and asking you guys to help us get there. We're looking for a goal of $6,000, which helps us get there and back, and to really have some outreach opportunities on the Wind Reservation. And there's a number of ways that you can do that. You can give online on the website, which the picture is there. Just go to the Give tab and scroll down to Youth Missions, and you can donate there. You can go to the Tithely app and do the same. And you can also write a check. I hope that you won't just give your tithe check, but this would be something above and beyond you might donate to. And if you just write your check out to Sierra Community Church and then in the notes put Youth Missions. So you can help us get there. I'm really excited. We've got a group that's probably a little over 20 people in our church alone that are going to go out there. So their kids are itching to get back out there, and I know that you guys will send us. So thank you so much for being such a generous church and supporting everything we do. All right. Now, we are in the book of John, and we're in chapter 14. Now, we've been here for a while, and we're going to be here for a while because chapters 13 through 16 in the book of John really cover one day, one evening. It's what's called the upper room discourse or the farewell discourse. And so this, we need to keep coming back to this to remind ourselves we're really still in this same conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. And what he's doing is he's preparing them. He's telling them, "I'm going to go away. This is what has to happen, and you guys need to be prepared for what's coming next." And so this is where we pick up the story today. So if you have your Bibles, you can jump to John chapter 14. I've got it in your notes as well. If you're watching online, you can pause this and download the notes so that you can follow along as well. And I'll be reading out of the NIV. So Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Father, this is such an important truth for us to remember, that your peace does not come to us in a way that the world offers peace, The way that the world offers peace is tied to our circumstances. And it's hard to get past that because, Father, there are so many of us who are struggling right now with things that are difficult in our lives. And we don't know how it's going to end. We don't know what you're going to do out of all of it. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would give us the ability to rejoice in the truth that we find in your peace. This peace that transcends all of our circumstances. This peace that is about reconciliation between us and God the Father, between us and our neighbors, and between just even within ourselves. Father, this peace that you offer is so much bigger than what we tend to settle for each day. But it doesn't diminish the struggles we go through. And so, Lord, I just pray, Father, for your peace to be upon each one of us today, that we would receive from you the peace that you offer us. We pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're talking about peace today. It's pretty fitting for Mother's Day, and probably a category of people who want peace more than anybody else on the planet. Those who have little ones grabbing their ankles all the time looking for some peace and quiet. And I think that this is important for us to come back to, because when we talk about these words, and we've done this a lot lately, where we have some idea, like knowing through in Jesus' name, or we have this idea of peace today, and we have an idea of what that means for us, how we define that today. And oftentimes it's a little bit different than what was originally intended, because we're a couple thousand years separated from what's going on. And so when you think about the word peace, immediately what comes to my mind is the absence of war. It's the opposite of war. Or you might think of peace as this emotional state of being. It's where we get the phrase peace of mind. And I think that those are valid definitions for our idea of peace. So you can see that, because peace is big business. It's why Southwest Airlines sells tickets called "Want to Get Away?" Well, get away from what? It's why you can buy cannabis-infused gummy bears. It's why there are anxiety bracelets and meditation apps and stress balls and a billion-dollar alcohol industry. The world knows how to sell peace on their terms. So when I ask myself, is this what Jesus is talking about? I'm thinking, no. I think our idea of peace is very one-dimensional. It's actually very shallow. It's in the sense of what God is talking about, where we think, okay, if I could just have this thing, I would have a relief from my stress, and that's peace. If I could just have this vacation, that would equal some peace in my life. And I think that what Jesus is talking about is far bigger than what we often settle for. See, the idea of peace from the Jewish community, this is where Jesus would be coming from, really is summed up in this idea or this word shalom. Shalom means wholeness or complete well-being. It's how Jewish people in Israel today would still greet each other. Shalom means may things be well with you. But it really is talking about the restoration of everything that sin has corrupted. And so I think this idea of shalom is worth us unpacking today, really spending some time talking, what is Jesus saying and also not saying to his disciples when he talks about peace? And so the first thing I want to start with here is shalom, this idea of peace that Jesus is talking about, is not dependent on our circumstances, which is very difficult for us to get our minds around, because we are very much in the moment people. And our circumstances tend to dictate our emotions and where we're at in our, whether we're at peace or not. See, Jesus is not saying my peace is going to bring you prosperity. He's not saying my peace is actually going to give you a carefree life. As a matter of fact, in a couple chapters later here in the book of John, he's going to say this to his disciples: I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Because in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. See, this whole night, this whole Thursday evening that Jesus is spending with his disciples, Jesus is trying to reframe for them what's about to happen. He's trying to tell them, look, the next few days are going to look like a failure, but actually, it's going to be this amazing victory for God. And I'm going to need you to trust me through the process here. See, Jesus wants his disciples to see his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to the Father as something to rejoice over, something to celebrate, not something to be afraid of. He knows his arrest and his crucifixion, it's going to send them running. They're going to hide. And they're going to think this whole thing was a failure. But he's telling them in advance, this has to happen. And I want you to hear this now so that afterwards the Holy Spirit will remind you of all these things I told you. And you'll understand that this was God's plan from the beginning. See, Jesus is trying to tell them, my peace, the peace I give you, it's not going to be a product of your circumstances. It's actually going to be something that helps you to endure, to thrive, no matter what your circumstances are. And Jesus offers you and I that same peace. It's not dependent on our health, our possessions, whether or not we get to enjoy our favorite hobby or our political party is in power. And see, that should be very encouraging to us because all of those things, and every one of us knows this, can be taken away in an instant. And if our hope for peace is in them, then we're in trouble. It's exactly what we're watching in our culture right now. It looks like it's on a roller coaster. Depending on who gets whose way, things are good or not good. And it's just this freak out in every direction. You know, if I could just have the things that I want, God, I would be happy. See, that's what the world tries to sell us as peace. And Jesus says, I'm not going to give you those things. Those things are actually temporary. They're not dealing with the actual problem. They're just allowing you to escape from the problem for a brief moment. And now you say to yourself, well, wait a minute, vacations help me relax. I like turning the key in my car and having it start. What's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong in finding joy in those things, but there's a difference between finding our ultimate peace in them. When our peace is conditionally tied to our circumstances, we're in trouble because those are always changing. It's why King Solomon warned us in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, if you chase those things, if you go after the things the world offers you, it's like trying to get your hands around smoke. It's not going to work. And it's why this idea that it's so dangerous in the Christian life, when we tell people, hey, if you just come to Jesus, everything in your life will be okay. Some things will be most definitely better, but what happens when things go poorly? What happens when you pray for something you really want, even if it's something good, like someone who's sick and they don't get better? Well, what happens is you start to question your faith. You start to question whether or not God really cares about you. Why would he not heal my loved one? Why would he close that door on that job that I really want? Why would he end this relationship? And the question we're faced with is, are we willing to live our lives in alignment with his will, with his order of creation, or are we going to fight for our will to be done? And Jesus is telling, this is the point at which you will find peace. If you align your life in the way I have ordered creation, you are going to be given peace. You know, we think about our prayers. Nobody prays, oh God, give me the hardest things in life because I know they will make me stronger. We don't pray that. If you listen to your prayers, my prayers, they often sound more like this. You know what, God, I've got this really big problem, and if you could just take it away, That would be great. Oh, and by the way, you know what? My friend, he's got a problem too. And if you could take his problem away, that would be good. Now, I don't think there's any problem in prayer of you know, intercession coming and asking people to be healed. But ultimately, is it his will or ours that's going to be done? Because when we look at the prayers of the Apostle Paul, I think we see a really great contrast there. Yes, he does tell us, three times I prayed God would take this thorn from my side, and God said no. Paul continued. And mostly he prayed that people would grow closer to God through their circumstances, not that their circumstances would be changed. I think it's one of the greatest misconceptions that we have about prayer and about peace. Is that, see, peace doesn't come from us getting or not getting some material thing that we want. And that is amazing news, because that means his peace is the same for the rich, for the poor, for the healthy, for the sick, for the sad, for the happy. It's not just dependent on what some people can afford. But we still won't let it go. We're fighting for outcomes. Those things will give us peace. And Jesus is trying to tell us, your circumstances are not a reflection of whether or not God is with you. Your attitude towards your circumstances is a reflection of whether or not God is with you. You know, this kind of moves us into our second idea here that I'm trying to talk about, which is this idea of peace that Jesus is giving his disciples, shalom. It's about restoring God's order. It's about the restoration of all things that have gone wrong. And I think that we miss this idea of peace because we view it in a very individualistic way, meaning we say, well, this is what I need to have peace. And God says, you are part of a bigger story, and what I'm actually doing is bringing peace to all things. You're not going to experience it if you just try and get it for yourself. I mean, kind of, if you visualize, if you can, a triangle. And at the top of the triangle, you have God. And at this corner, you have your neighbor, other people. And on this corner is yourself. And we keep saying, if I could just have peace, everything would be okay. And God says, I want all of these things to have peace. I want to have peace between me and you. I want to have peace between you and your brother. I want peace between your brother and me. This is the completeness that he's talking about. The shalom is the restoration of peace for all things. It is between God and man. It is between friend and enemy. And it is even between ourselves. All of this, I think, hinges on the very most important thing, which is restoring our relationship with God. We start there. Anything apart from that is really just kind of a conditional agreement. If you don't say, okay, I'm restored to my neighbor because of what God has done for me, then you've kind of just entered into a temporary treaty. I will be good to you as long as you're good to me, and when that goes away, then, well, all bets are off. And we've seen that. Treaties just don't last. However, if you understand the reconciliation God has done for you, you have a chance of sharing that reconciliation with other people and ultimately yourself. I think we get a great picture of what Jesus is talking about from the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians. He says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is what Jesus has done to bring peace between us and God. This is the most important piece of reconciliation, that we are made right before God our Father. It's a perfect picture of shalom, peace through restoration. Jesus makes peace with the Father, and he offers that peace to us. And that's the key to peace in every other aspect of our lives. All three pieces need to be there for us to really experience what Jesus is talking about. Now, there are two, I think, key elements in our text today that give us a picture of what it looks like to experience this peace, beginning with God. In verse 26, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. The Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. And so the first key really is the Spirit of God and what he does in our lives. He is what connects us between the Father and the Son. And he is what we will either follow or what we will either resist in our lives, in our pursuit of peace. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says it like this. He says, for those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So really what you set your mind on is what you're going to follow. In other words, what you set your mind on are the things that will make you happy or will lead you down a path of never-ending, never-satisfying, chasing after things like King Solomon described. That's what it means to follow your flesh. It's to follow the desires, the things that I think will make me happy. Now, the second key really to experiencing this peace is what Jesus says in verse 20 when he says, my peace I give you. See, we don't, this is so important, we don't actually find peace. We are given peace. And there's a big difference there. See, Jesus is the one who wants to give us this shalom. It's wholeness, it's well-being between all of us here on earth. See, back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve really chose good and evil for themselves and sin enters the world and that relationship is broken, the rest of the story of the Bible is about redeeming creation, God bringing his order and restoration to what is broken. And you see, even in Genesis 3, when the curse enters, there's also a promise where God says one day these things will be made right. And that promise was fulfilled in the Messiah. See, that promise was fulfilled in the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. And he is the ultimate peace that brings us shalom. Looking at the book of Romans again here, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, and that word can also be translated faithfulness, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's great news. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. See, we're not going to find peace. We are given peace by the grace we receive through Jesus Christ. No, we won't find peace through the Eightfold Path of Buddhism or the Five Pillars of Islam or not even the I'm just going to be a good person in my life. That's not how we're going to find peace. Jesus is the only one who can give it to us. And I don't know if you notice this detail, but this is really important. He doesn't just say, I give you peace. He says, I give you my peace. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, picked up on this. And in the 9th chapter, he says, for unto us, we talk about this at Christmas, a child is given, a son is born, and his name shall be Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. See, all the other areas of peace in our lives that we desire hinge on this first reconciliation between us and God. And once we understand that, we can start to experience peace in other areas of our lives. So how does Jesus offer us shalom with our neighbors? Well, I think Peter was so great at asking questions. I love this about Peter. And he says this in Matthew 18. He says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Now, do you think Peter's looking for the answer that Jesus gives him, which is 7 times 77, another way of saying you can't do math that high? You know, just keep forgiving. How many times? One, two, five, seven, just give me the number. And Jesus goes on. I love how Jesus does this too. He goes on, he tells this parable. And he talks about a servant who owed the king a lot of money. And he went before the king and he said, King, I don't have any way to pay this back. And I don't want to be thrown in jail and I have a family and I won't be able to take care of them. And the king has mercy on him. And the king forgives his debt. And so what does that servant do? He goes home and then he shakes someone down, physically shakes someone down who owes him far less than he owed the king. He fails to show the mercy that he was shown to his neighbor. And if you read that story, you really read the parable, I don't know how you can walk away without feeling ugliness or pity, sorriness for the guy who just really couldn't experience the grace that he was given and share it with other people. But do you know why Jesus tells that story? Because every one of us is guilty of doing exactly what he's talking about. Every one of us knows what it's like to be forgiven and then to walk away and have a different standard of forgiveness for somebody else. And Jesus says, you don't get to do that. God has been so gracious with you, and he expects you to share that graciousness with one another. God has forgiven you what you could never pay back. So you better be sharing that, praying for your enemies, blessing those who curse you, reconciling to your brother, not because he deserves it, but because you don't deserve the reconciliation that you have gotten from God. And when you realize that, when you really internalize what God has done for you, this is why I love talking to people who have this new experience with God, and they're just so fresh in the grace that God has given them, and they just want to share it with all kinds of people before they get, a long time in their history, start to get jaded, more towards people. Be gracious. Allow the Spirit of God to soften your heart towards your neighbor, because it's what God has done for you. I mean, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? They were trying to trick him. It was 10 commandments, and then the Jewish religious leaders had added 613 to that list, so Jesus has a pretty good list to choose from. And how does he sum it up? He says, all of the law, all of the prophets can be summed up into these two things. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I think that leads us really to the third way that Jesus gives us shalom, completeness, wholeness, and that's with ourselves. Sometimes this is the hardest one to do because deep down, we know ourselves better than anyone else. And if you just knew the thoughts that went through my head or the things that I've done, you wouldn't touch me with a 10-foot pole. And we play that game in our minds. We work through all the what ifs. We have this voice of doubt in our minds that tells us we're never going to be happy because we just don't have the things that would make us happy. If we just have those things, then everything would be okay. It's the same voice that tells us that God doesn't care about us because he's not responding in the way we want him to. You know that voice of doubt is the same voice that whispered in Eve's ear? Did God really say this wouldn't make you happy? Thousands of years later, and we're still falling for the same lie. See, you can't believe that lie if you want to experience God's peace. Remember, it is the Holy Spirit who has been given to us to remind us. You know how many times the word remember is in the Old Testament and the New Testament? How many times do we have stories where, Joshua crosses the Jordan River to take the people into the promised land and they build 12 stones. And why do they do that? He says, why put that there? So that when your kids see that, they'll say, hey, Dad, why the pile of rocks? And you'll tell them the story. Why does Abraham put an altar together when God provides a ram instead of Isaac for the sacrifice? To remember over and over and over again. We're called to be reminded of what God has done for us. And this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit is given to us, to help remind us, to help us to preach to ourselves. See, this is really important. And I don't mean preach to yourself like, hey, rainbows and butterflies. I mean preach to yourself the word of God, the promises of God, the things that he has reminded us about himself and us that oppose the lies that we hear. See, I spend far too much time in my own mind playing out scenarios that are weeks or even years in the future and worrying about them. And that's not helpful for me. What is helpful is for me to be reminded of the promises of God. Yeah, I think we see this all throughout the scriptures, but a great example in Psalm 42. And you've got the psalmist who says this. He says, why are you depressed? Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. Oh, my soul, why are you upset? Wait for God. Be patient. For I will again give thanks to my God for his saving intervention. This is a great example of what it looks like to resist the lies that bounce around in our head and instead to preach the truth of God. This is so good. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Spiritual Depression, he says this. Have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in this life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you in the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody's talking. Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment, the psalmist in Psalm 42, was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Can you preach to yourself like that? Again, and not warm fuzzies, I'm talking the word of God. Can you preach the word of God to yourself? Will you align your life to the restoration that God is doing in the world instead of fighting him for the things that you want? So I want to spend the rest of our time together walking through a passage and doing this. I think this is so important for us to, we've lost a lot of the ability to really fight the things that attack us with the word of God. And I want to encourage you to spend some time this week memorizing a few passages that you can allow the Holy Spirit to remind you when you're faced with this lack of peace in your life. And that you'll ask yourself, where am I out of balance? Is it with God? Is it with my neighbor? Is it with myself? What am I missing here? And that you will preach to yourself the promises of God. And so we're going to walk through a passage here in Ephesians and do just that. The Apostle Paul says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Do you ever feel far away from God? Do you ever feel like God is far away from you? This passage says he's not. You have been reconciled to the creator of the universe through nothing that you have done, but through the blood of Christ. And so you remember that, and you preach that to yourself when you feel like God is distant. No, I am near my God because of what Christ has done for me. Paul continues. He says, for he himself, he, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Now we're into neighbor relationships. He has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus Christ has destroyed the barrier of hostility between me and my neighbor. He has given me the grace that I can share with them. Now, if you could think of two groups of people that did not agree more harshly, you're going to have a hard time trying to come up with somebody other than the Jews and the Gentiles. I mean, if a Jewish person became in the presence of a Gentile, touched them, they were like ceremonially unclean for a week. Think about that. We still have our problems today with our neighbors. We're still working through what it looks like to share that grace with them. But it's not new. And it's not going to be fixed by laws. It's not even going to be fixed by just agreeing to get along. It's going to be fixed by recognizing the reconciliation that God has given us. It's the gospel that's going to redeem us to our brother. What Jesus has done for us. Jesus' purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both them to God and us through the cross. Think your brother doesn't agree with you exactly theologically and you're not on the same page and you want to argue over those things? By all means, have robust discussion, but don't let it stop your fellowship. Because God has redeemed you both through the cross. Remind yourself of these verses when you find a lack of peace in your relationships. He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. See, this is for everyone who will listen. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Are you seeing this picture of the triangle over and over again? It's reconciliation between you and God and your neighbor, and you and your neighbor. All of these things are the picture of shalom that Jesus wants for us. He continues, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. You are not outside. You are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. That is a huge statement. Members of the household, that's family. Those are people that inherit the gifts of their parents. We have been brought into the family of God. How? Through Christ Jesus, who himself is the chief cornerstone. I hope that encourages you today. I hope that this idea of reconciliation between us and our Creator is bigger than the problems that each one of us are going to face this very day. And I hope that peace, the peace that God has given us, will transcend our circumstances, because we need that. We have very little control over a lot of what happens in life. We can, however, as Jesus commanded his disciples to do, rejoice and be glad in what had to happen. What looks like a failure is actually God's plan for all of us. And if you're out of balance, ask yourself, where is it? Is it with God? Is it with my neighbor? Is it with myself? How do I submit myself to Christ and allow the Spirit of God to align my desires with his restoring of the world? It's a lot like what we talked about when we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes and wisdom. Wisdom is not something you just get. It's about aligning yourself with how God has ordered the world. And so peace is going to be like that. It's going to be aligning ourselves with how Christ is redeeming the world. That ultimately is what's going to bring us peace. We have shalom in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Rejoice in that.
and share him with your neighbor. And by all means, live at peace with yourself because God has forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. If we were dependent on peace in the way the world offers us, Lord, we are going to be bouncing back and forth between the highest emotions on both ends of the spectrum. And what you offer us, Lord, is far bigger than that. It is a sense of wholeness, of completeness, of being restored to you and to one another and ultimately to ourselves. And Father, I pray that that would allow each one of us to walk out of here encouraged today, knowing that your Spirit was given to remind us of these things, that your peace is available, that it is your peace and you give it. We won't find it out searching for things here and there. Instead, we receive it from you today. And Father, if there are people here who have not received your peace, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would soften their hearts and that they would welcome you as their Lord and their Savior. And from this day forward, may each one of us live in the peace that you give us now into eternity. All of these things are for your glory, for your honor, and your praise. Amen.